Ephesians. Yes, we have made it all the way to chapter 4. And we seem to have stalled out. Chapter 4. And the reason for that is, you know, if you notice there's certain statements in Scripture, certain sayings, or even a sentence that I would call it theologically dense, rich. You know, like that little, what's that, baklava? Is that how you say that, Lori? it's calorie dense. I keep looking to you, Kathleen. You have to, on these nutritional examples. It is, if you take a bite of that, you go, whoa, that there's something to it. It's rich. And this statement that we've looked at is theologically rich. It's dense. This idea of put off the old and put on the new. And it stirs something up within me, and I hope it does for you also. A desire. Because I know exactly. I know what it feels like. I know what it looks like. I know what both of those things feel and look like. Walking in the flesh when you haven't put off the old. I can remember before I was a believer, it was overwhelming. I didn't know what to call it. It was a drive that was within me. Sometimes it would be applied to sports. Sometimes, and more often than not, it would be applied to adventure. Of having another experience. The next more exciting, higher, risky thing that I could take on. And driving to feel that. Like I can't really put it into words, but I know that where I want something. Maybe some of you have experienced that, it could be something material. It's the same thing, but something, you want that vehicle. You know, everywhere you look, you see it. You see that, for me, it might be a Jeep that you see driving, or that car, or whatever. You want that thing, and you know you're going to get it. You know you're going to get it. Because that's how bad you want it. Doesn't matter if you can afford it. That's what credit's for. You know you're going to get it. You can have it. Now. And then, it's really awesome for just a little while. We have that same drive sometimes for people. I want that person. You get that? And it really never satisfies. It does for a little while. That is being driven by the flesh. I want that thing. I want to do this. I want to experience that. But now, switch that passion for God. I want to know God. I want to experience Him. I want to know His love. I want to know His grace. I want more of God. And somehow in that, you're never full completely. It's not like you ever come to this place where, okay, that's all. I've got plenty. I've got enough. I always want more, but yet when I'm in that state, see, I'm speaking to you of experience. This is not just, this is based on the Word, but it's experience of when I have that hunger and desire for God and the things that He desires, I'm fulfilled. There's a contentment and there's a joy there that I never experienced in whatever pursuit of the flesh that I have pursued. And so, even while we are believers, you see, we still can walk in the flesh. We still can live for ourselves. And, you know, we've taught on this a lot. This idea from Romans chapter 6, being identified with the death of Christ, identified with the resurrection. So you know what I'm talking about. When I say, okay, I'm struggling today, but I reckon it to be true. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. And if you are a Christian, if you have put your faith in Christ, then you've experienced that and you have peace. You have peace But then it's gone. It's gone. The next day, it's just all over the map. It's good one day, it's bad the next. You know, you're content, you have joy one day, and then the next 2 weeks you don't. So what we are talking about, if you've missed it, then you can go back to our studies in Romans, or even what we covered the last couple of weeks. How do you do that? You need to know that. You need to understand that. There's a mental understanding of, I reckon it to be true. I count on it to be true, even though I'm being overwhelmed with, say, a temptation, a desire. It could be anger, it could be depression, it could be lust, it could be anything. No. Even though I reckon myself, I don't have to give into that. And I think probably everybody here has experienced success in that. But what we are talking about is there's still those things we tend to go back to all the time. It's the same thing. And if you will allow the Holy Spirit to use your past, what's something that people have always said to you? They may say criticism. A lot of times it comes from your enemies. Sometimes it comes from your spouse. Sometimes it comes from your children. Sometimes it comes from your boss, your friend. That this kind of this criticism of you, it's always been there. And you may say, well, I'm sick of hearing this. People, just be quiet. I'm sick of hearing that. Well, really, what we need to say is, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? Because that thing might be the landing strip. Remember we talked about this? Where the enemy, he can send fighters over, and you're always going to be attacked no matter what. But don't allow him to come in and put down a landing strip where he can just bring in the troops and land. This territory is not even yours anymore. It's his. Because he's there. He's occupied. And you run him out, and you get rid of him by reckoning to be true, dead to sin, alive to Christ. And you do that every Sunday maybe. But you never dig up the landing strip and go back and plant trees. You never tear down the high places. And you continue to struggle with the same things throughout your life. And you see, the whole, this context of all of this is within ministry. What it's saying here, remember, go back, he said, be willing to be shepherded. Be willing to be conformed to the image of Christ. Be willing to receive, for instance, be willing to sit here and receive teaching. Be willing to receive when the Holy Spirit uses other things in your life. Be willing to listen, respond, and grow. And so that's where we are today. And this is definitely within the context of ministry. That's what this whole chapter, it's within the context of representing Christ to the world. It's within the context of doing your part in the body. It's in the context of putting your gifts to work. And so those... Now, we talked also last week about you don't wait until you have all this down perfectly before you begin serving God. You don't have to be perfect before you begin serving God, before you share something on Sunday morning. You don't have to be perfect to do that. You don't have to have all this down. What we do ask is that you're following Christ. Are you following Christ? Are you growing? Are you working with this? Are you acknowledging your sin? Then go ahead and start serving God. Because what happens is, if you do this in the right way, then your desire for God and things of God will grow, and you will know Him more. Because we've explained this before. Romans 8:5 talks about this. The things the Spirit desires, you will desire. And then you can know God better than you know any person on this earth. Because I cannot actually experience your desire. I can know you well. I can have an appreciation for the things you like. But I cannot experience your desires. I can actually experience the desires of God. And you say, what do you mean by that? I said, well, there's a person, let's say, that is lost, moving away from God, and there's nothing attractive about them. But I just care about them. I love them. I want them to know God. I want to share with them and sacrifice for them. What does that sound like? Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? But I wasn't trying to be like Jesus. I just had that desire. That's it. That's how it works. You yield yourself to Him. He gives you His desire. And in the midst of that, you see, that's service. That's real ministry. In the midst of that, I know Him. I know Him. My desire for Him grows through that because it's not all about me anymore. I'm pursuing the purposes of God in this world. And that is my purpose for teaching this to you. It's just not so you can be fat and happy where you are, so that you can be used mightily of God, and you will take off the restrictions you've put on yourself to be used by God. Because every single person in this room, God can and will use. He delights in using the weak. Do you know that? You remember when shared Nate, how old is Nate? 5? You know, kids are great for saying things that nobody else will say or noticing things that people won't notice. And so, you know, we've lost a few people lately, right? It's like, what's going on, God? Can anybody else leave us? Just keep moving away or whatever? And so it is. It does get discouraging. We acknowledge that. And Nate was discouraged. You don't think about the kids. They're impacted by all this as much as we are. And so Nate was discouraged because so many people were leaving. He was discouraged. And he said to Marianne, Mom, what's going to happen? We keep getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And I said to Marianne, when she checked, I said, thank God. Because we need to see our weakness. We need to see our weakness. Because God delights to use the weak things and the broken vessels of this world. That's who He wants to use. Because who gets the glory then? See, you could have a guy up here with real nice hair and be really educated and speak fluently and not have all those southern sayings and things, word made up word. And he could look really good and maybe even get a spot on the radio and then maybe get a spot on TV. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Maybe not. Because God desires to use the weak things of this world. And I feel a connection to that. I feel a connection to that. Because I feel weak. But God will use that. It's the way He works. Understand the way God works. Look, all you have to do is read the Bible. When was Moses used? When he was mighty and strong in Pharaoh's house? Was that when he was used? No. He was used when he was beaten down. He was a poor, lonely, old shepherd out in the desert with nothing. And God said, okay, now I got this. Now I've got you. Now we'll do something. And then Moses never got over being lowly. He was a leader of a million people. He met with God on the mountain. He wrote down the Ten Commandments. He was perhaps the greatest man in the history of Israel. Still, he was the most humble man in the world. And that's why God could use him. He knew he was weak. So, when people say to me, I can't do anything, I can't do that, I'm not gifted, I say, okay, you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Now you're ready. If you don't stay there. If you stay there, you'll be just as useless as the most proud person walking the face of the earth. If you're down there rolling around in your weakness, like all of us tend to do, saying, I can't be used, it's time you get used. That you put trust in yourself and looking at your own weakness and be used mightily by God. That's what He wants to do. And this is how He does it. Right here. So you see, I want you to know why we're studying this. We're not studying this just so you can be spiritually mature. So you can grow up. Now, yeah, that is the goal. But so that you will give yourself, your life, fully to God. His call on your life, His purpose for you, which is His purpose. It's His purpose in the world. It's easy to recognize. It's easy to recognize. Does your call and your purpose and your direction, does it match God's call, purpose, and direction in the world? If it doesn't match His, then you're living for yourself and not for God. That's an if. That kind of divides the waters a little bit for you. So last week we talked about these blind spots. We talked about the things, that dishonesty, self-deception. This idea of, you remember we read in James 1:22, where it said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do not merely sit here in church and listen. Or even, you can even have quiet time and read your Bible every day and still deceive yourself. Not be willing to hear from God about those strongholds, about those landing strips. And that, I sent you out that email that you would prepare your heart. We read all those verses in Proverbs to prime the pump. I didn't list them again on the bulletin, on the the outline on the back of your bulletin, but they're in last week's. So you can find that online. All the verses are listed there. All of those things, if you notice, we read those verses, they were about correction. They were about receiving correction. Who in here likes to receive correction? I told you last week about the only person I know in the world that likes to receive correction. That was my sister. and Celeste. Wait. Is that true, Sam and Joseph, that she liked to be corrected? No. We're hopeful for you. We don't like to be corrected, do we? Think about the person you least like to receive correction from. It might be somebody close to you. Who's the person you least like to receive correction? You know, God uses these people. Are we willing to hear, to receive? What is it they're saying to you? What are they even? The thing is, you say, but they were so mean. And I'm sorry they were mean. I really am. But sometimes God can still use that. They may not have said it in the right spirit. They may not even be a believer. God uses many different things. He uses the Word. He uses... Somehow, you have to yield your heart to God and be willing to receive. What is it, God? And how do I deal with it? And that's where we are headed. These things, these lists, and as Sam and I met and prayed this morning, he used this term that you'll find it in your notes. We stuck it in there. Is these lists, and I have the list listed there. That Ephesians 4:25 that we're about to get into, Galatians 5:16 and Colossians 3:5, all those, you don't find that many lists in the New Testament. But those are lists that they contain two things. The fruit of the Spirit, and they list the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh. And so, when you go through those lists, if you go through them with honesty, and you're willing to hear from God, it'll be like an X-ray machine. And that's what we want to see happen. It's like, on the outside, everything looks fine, but you do the X-ray, and you go, oh man, there's that's a broken bone. And we need to get that fixed. This reveals to us things that need to be fixed. But if you have to be willing to hear and to open your heart to hear from God, that doesn't mean that you are sitting there hoping that somebody you know will hear this and get fixed. This is for you. Okay? So you go ahead and block out your thoughts of the person that you want to hear this and get fixed, or you wished it was here, or whatever, and you apply it to yourself. That's what it's for. That's what these lists are for. They're not for you to examine others, they're for you to examine yourself. And we're not going to go through all those. There's some. This requires some homework, some work on your part. Do you remember we talked a while back about the thief on the cross? And it struck me as we've studied through attributes of leadership, prudence, that one attribute of prudence is when the fog clears and you see things clearly that you did not see before. And that thief on the cross, he went from laughing and mocking Jesus to all of a sudden the fog cleared. He saw Jesus for who he was. He saw himself for who he was. And he had a fear of God, wisdom, and everything became clear. And he was like, oh my goodness, God, help me. Help me, Jesus, I'm a sinner, help me. We have to be willing for the fog to clear and to hear from God. So that's why it's worthwhile to look at the specifics as we go through Ephesians chapter 4, the put off and put on. So this section really starts in verse 17. And it gives that one pithy statement, put off the old and put on the new. And then it goes all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. It's a narrative, but you see all scattered in there are these lists. And they're things that are listing sins, but it's not. Don't look at it as just sins. These things are high places. They're landing strips for the enemy that you need to deal fully with if you're going to move on, be used by God, and be the aroma of Christ in a consistent way. Not just when you got through at quiet time. Not just when you stepped out of church. But consistently throughout your life, If you want to grow and be used by God, then you have to be willing to tear down the high places, dig up the landing strips. And a lot of these things that we'll look at, they will be just those kind of things. So how do you do that? Well, we've studied the theological way, so we're not going to go back into that. About the understanding what it means to be identified with Jesus. The old man, being identified with Jesus on the cross. Reckoning it, counting on that to be true by faith, and the result of that is resurrection life, where you bear fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You live, you have those attributes you cannot do by discipline or whatever, or works. So you know the details of that, but there's still a way that God works us into our life in a more consistent way over time. We talked about this, sometimes when if you're in a group and you're studying the Word and you're talking about things and praying about things and something will come to the surface, it's sort of like it didn't come from anybody. Who said that? I don't know who said it. Holy Spirit just brought it to the surface. It happens in conversations a lot. This thing just comes to the surface when two believers are trusting God and they're talking and fellowshipping together and something just bubbles to the surface. You say, wow, that's God. And that happened on Friday morning. And the thing that came to the surface is how God deals with us on these issues. So it might be one sin. It might be one attribute. And like we'll study it on Friday morning. And this is what I would call empirical evidence. In other words, we've watched it happen over and over and over again. And finally we go, wow. We see it matches God's Word and it works. And that's how God works. Okay, so we bring this thing up on Friday morning. It's something that, let's say, we need to grow in. That, what was it we talked about on Friday morning? What was our last, anybody remember what our last, I guess that's up to Tyler or Sam to remember. Or, Kevin, you might remember too. Aptitude. This idea of sharing your life. This idea of this thing that, it's not being stand up and teach. It's like a father out with his son, and we use this example, and he's walking through the woods, and he sees a track on the ground, and he distinguishes for his son. He said, "No, that's not a coon track. That's a bobcat." And he teaches him those things just in life. You see, that's not a professor teaching somebody just knowledge. That is a father sharing his life with his son and teaching him things and pouring out at him. That is really narrows down apt to teach, and this willingness and readiness to share your life with another person like that. And so, something we shared that on Friday morning, and then all of a sudden I get texts coming in from guys saying, "Hey, I was at work and I had this opportunity and this came to my mind. I just remembered what we talked about this morning and here it was in real life. And I did it. I did it. I just shared. And God blessed it." And that is how God works. So, the reason I'm telling you this, we're going to study some specific things today. If something happens, if we have an earthquake and we have to all scatter and we don't get to finish the lesson this morning, you can get this one thing. This is the way that God works. Okay, we're going to look at anger. That's one thing we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to study that. And we're going to talk about some specific things. But there's other things we'll talk about. They're on this list. And so you say, "God, I know I've struggled with that." That's true, because we've talked about it. "I know you dealt with me on that this morning. God, I surrender that to you. You know, I have no strength, no power to overcome that. I just get mad about these things. Will you help me, God? I surrender to you. I reckon it to be true. I'm dead to that. I know that you can overcome that in my life, but I don't know how." God says, "I got that. That's your heart. I got that." Now, you go out and you get angry. You fail. And then you just throw up your arms. "I surrendered that, God." And God said, "You need to just be quiet and listen. Because I'm going to use that in your life. You remember that specific thing that we talked about on Sunday morning? It comes to your mind." That's how God works. Then you say, right then, "You're right. God, I failed in that, but help me next time. Strength, now I recognize it. Now I see it more clearly. Help me to see it a little sooner before it happens." God says, "I will. I will. You just keep going. You just keep moving. Then you fail again. You say, God, I messed up. Because I want you to see it more clearly. You just keep trusting me. I got that. I will change your heart. You see, there are some things we get over easily. There's some things we can get out of our life. There's some things we can get in. Some things are more difficult, like that I just mentioned. If we don't give up, if we keep trusting God in it, He will remove that thing from our life. And you know what will happen over time? You'll discover people quit talking about that about you. People quit telling you that because you live differently now. You are a different person. That landing strip has been torn up. Trees have been planted. The enemy no longer can land his planes there. He still shoots arrows at you. He still shoots missiles at you. But you took care of it. Because you listened. You were persistent. You didn't give up. And you listened to the Holy Spirit as He dealt with you on that. You will, man, all we're going to get to is introduction this morning, I guess. You'll need patience to have success in spiritual growth. Okay? That's a principle. You will need patience, perseverance to have success in spiritual growth. And you know, sometimes people don't like you to use things from the physical realm as an example for things in the spiritual realm. But God does it all the time, doesn't He? He uses things that we, you know, He talks about the majesty of the mountains that reveal the majesty of God. So we drive out here and we look at the mountains and we go, whoa, that is awesome. Look how clear it is today. And look at the beauty of those mountains. I just want to run up there and climb or ski or just maybe watch. But it can't stop there, you see. It's like, wow, that's awesome. What about the one that made them? Now, He's awesome. You see, that is the how we use this physical realm to reveal the spiritual realm. And we use a lot of things. We use a lot of things like that, examples. And so, I was reading this article about, of all things, Olympic weightlifting. I know you find that hard to believe. But there's, just for your education, Olympic weightlifting is different than powerlifting. Okay, Olympic weightlifting are those two lifts they do in the Olympics. Clean and jerk and the snatch. Now, they're very technical lifts. They're hard. Anybody can learn them, but they're very hard. They take a lot of work to learn. And this guy wrote an article about that. And I thought, my goodness, he could be describing spiritual growth. I know the guy's not a Christian because some of his language he used, but he's talking about, listen to this. I'm going to read it to you. You have it in your outline. This, but I'm going to defend myself from using this, okay? God uses farmers. He uses athletes. He uses soldiers, right? To give a picture of what He's doing. And so this struck me that this is what we need if we're going to grow spiritually. So those things that you have failed in, does anything come to your mind that you have failed in, that you continue to fail in, that you struggle with, that maybe you struggled with before you were a believer and you didn't know you were struggling with it, and after you became a believer, you recognized what it was, and you still never dealt with it. You know those landing strips, those high places. Those things are going to require patience. So listen to this. The funny thing about a lack of patience is that it's more about fear than anything else. Fear that you won't succeed, that you aren't succeeding fast enough, or as fast as others. As with all fears, the only way to get over it is to face it. And he says here, I can't do that for you. I can't even program a routine that you can follow. All I can do is encourage you to keep going. Man, this guy ought to be a pastor. He's an Olympic weightlifting pastor. What a waste of a life, you know? Just the things of this world. Then he goes on again. In this case, the fear you are facing is failure. Do you think you guys have that? I have that. I fear failure. It seems like all my life. That's not a good thing to drive you to work hard, is to fear failure. True patience is the ability to roll with the punches of the inevitable failures that are the bread and butter of learning. If this guy that's a non-believer knows that, we ought to know that in the spiritual fight. our failures are the bread and butter of learning. We just talked about that. Imagine someone learning how to do calculus. Most of the time in the beginning, they will not be good at it at all. They will get almost every single problem wrong. These folk have a choice to make. Quit because it's not fun, or it's not fun to be horrible at something, or keep on trying. And he says, you can split the world into two groups. Those people who kept going and those who didn't. The first group acquired the skill, the second didn't. It's that simple. Believers, you could almost split into two groups. Those who grew spiritually, those who grew to maturity spiritually, and those that didn't. And why? Those that gave up. Those that gave up. Those that did not have patience. Those that did not keep going. Keep trusting. Every failure, keep trusting. The biggest myth is that the people who are good at math, music, or Olympic lifting were born that way. Sure, you need a prerequisite amount of talent to become great, but anyone can become far better at these things than they even realize is possible if they would only try. You can't know your potential until you get there. Well, the difference, I would say, in this is that we have great, remember we talked about this? We have great spiritual genetic potential. We have the life of Christ in us. We have new genetics. We've been given new genetics. You know, we talked about, if you're going to train sprinters, you need to find some people that have some natural ability. You need to take the guy with the greatest natural ability, and he's not going to become a great sprinter if he doesn't work out. He's just going to be average. But if he trains and works out, he's persistent, then he'll become a great sprinter. For us, we did not have the potential before to live a holy life. Did not have the potential to be the aroma of Christ. We've been given that. We have the genetic potential, all of us, to be the aroma of Christ. Now, it's not like, oh, now I have to work for it now. But no, that's not the way it works. It's faith. It's by faith that this happens. But we have to persevere in that. We have to not give up. The evidence of the new man includes more than the classic Galatians 5:22, the list of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's at least get started on the first one this morning, just so you have something to take with you. Are you all still with me? So Ephesians 4:25. Well, in 24, you remember he says, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is our new spiritual genetic potential. When we are trusting God, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. That was me, not what I was reading. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we all are all members of one body. We talked about that honesty, self-honesty, reality check, being honest with yourself, being willing to take the blinders off, see yourself clearly. That's why we read all those verses in Proverbs. And now he's taking care of all that. Now he's going to jump into the list. He's saying, now, you have to be ready for this. If you just throw this out there, it's going to be rejected. But he's taking all this time to prepare our hearts, and we've taken all this time to prepare our hearts to receive what God has for us. So there, he's going to start it off right here. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger, it gives the devil a foothold. We talked about this one time before. What does he mean, give the devil a foothold? I look at it like this. You know, when you let's say you're going to get up and go to work in the morning. You're going to head out. Or let's say you're going to go on vacation. You leave, you walk out of your house. Most of us would shut the door, right? Lock it even. Let's say you just walk out of the house, leave the door open. Well, you might have, even in the best of neighborhoods, you might have somebody roaming the neighborhood looking for opportunity, right? To come in, steal, do bad things. Well, anger is like leaving the door open. When you walk around angry, you have left the door open to the enemy because he is roaming around looking for open doors, looking for things to take advantage of. And that is a big one because it says specifically there that anger gives the devil a foothold. It's one of those landing strips. It's one of those high places that is identified. Anger. We walk around angry. And so, you know, sometimes I think this attribute is attributed more to men. This is not a man thing or a woman thing. This is an equal opportunity sin. Anger. We may handle it differently, but anybody, the best appearing of people, can walk around and spend their lives angry. And it's having the, when you walk around that for weeks or months, you have the back door and the front door open and the garage doors open. It's inviting the enemy in. Because he comes in and brings other things. Did you notice that? Anger, leave the door open, and other things come in. He uses that opportunity. Now, he does give something here. He does give us to say here that all anger is not sin. We can be angry at unrighteousness. We can be angry. You know, I don't know if you've been following it all, and it's hard to find much about it in the news, but there's an abortion doctor that's on trial. I can't even look at that stuff. I mean, any time I talk about abortion, I'm always careful because anytime you're in a group of people, there's likely somebody that has personally gone through that. So that is something that is can be forgiven like any other sin. This guy, though, not that he couldn't be forgiven, he could be forgiven. He is doing some horrendous thing. He is killing live babies. They have proof. This guy has been funded by Planned Parenthood that's funded by the government, and he has been killing babies. Babies born alive. And I won't tell you. I don't want to hear it. I won't tell you how he goes about it. And it's not that uncommon. That infuriates me. Now, I should be angry enough probably to go do something more about it. But that infuriates me. That's not a sin for me to be angry about that. It's not. Now, I don't, even that, though, I need to put that away before I go to sleep at night. Even that anger needs to be put away and not carry it into tomorrow, even though it's a righteous anger, if you would. So, when we talk about that, this is not being angry at someone not giving you your due, or someone disrespecting you. That's not the righteous anger that he's talking about. He's talking about a bitterness that eats away. And he says, that's one reason he says, particularly there about anger, is that make sure it's dealt with by the time bedtime comes around. All anger. Anger at your spouse, anger at your boss, anger at your mama and daddy from 20 years ago, or 25 years ago, or whenever. It's common for people to carry on anger at their parents or anger at their children. And they say, you need to deal with it before the sun gets good and set tonight. You need to take care of that. You need to forgive. Don't harbor that anger. It leaves an open door to the enemy. So be willing to first admit that you're walking around angry, and the other things will come through that door. So, we talked about this. Now, you know what's going to happen? If when we started this off, if you did what was asked of you, if you softened your heart, you yielded to God, you said, tell me, God, tell me what it is. I want to get rid of those high places. Tell me. Communicate to me. Now, you heard now, and now, when you go out, the next time you get angry, when you think about that, that's not because Steve said it. And you don't have to say, Steve, get out of my head. I know some of you say that. You say, that's the Holy Spirit. And you say, no, that's just my conscience. The Holy Spirit works through your conscience a lot. Now, our consciences are seared. They're not that dependable. The Holy Spirit is dependable. And He'll bring these things to your mind. And there's your opportunity. You see, just you sitting here today and say, I surrender that might not do it. It might do it for now, for today. but you need to deal with it fully. And that is, the next time you face it, respond to the Holy Spirit when He brings it to your mind and He says, oh, I'm not supposed to let that, the sun, go down on my anger. I'm not supposed to walk around angry. I'm leaving the door open. God, help me with this. Help me. I can't do this. That, I'm not saying that it's easy, okay? There is a ferocious struggle with the flesh. Now, we may not get to your particular sin this morning. We'll work on that next week. But it's the same thing with whatever. Get ready, okay? There is a ferocious battle that can go on with the flesh. We want to hang on to the old. It's a battle we can win. It's a battle. You couldn't win that before you gave your life to Christ. You couldn't win it. You could struggle with it all you want. You were gonna sink. That's the horrible, horrible situation of works and religion. This is different. This is a battle you can win, but it's still a battle. There's still a ferocious battle that can go on with the flesh. What is that that wars within you? That James says. What is it that wars within your soul? That sounds ferocious, and it is. The battle with the flesh. Now, then you throw in the enemy, Satan. You've got a fight on your hands. It's a fight we can win. And then you're walking around angry. You've left the door open for him to get inside and wreak havoc. You're in big trouble. You've got to deal with that thing. Deal with the anger. Take it to God. He will help you find success. You say, yeah, but I've been struggling for years. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't give up. You don't know what God wants to do with you. And that one thing that you keep hanging on to, and you keep failing at, don't give up. You keep at it. Because you can win that. Because you have the spiritual genetic potential. And I think that we'll have to stop. We didn't get very far. We got to one. I apologize if we didn't get to yours. We're working on it. I'll let God handle that in between this week and next.